Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, I quite like being in this hall because of the singing. I think we hear each other singing, so we sing louder. I thought you sang beautifully this morning, which is great. I want to start this morning, as we come to this last sermon in the series in James, by looking back briefly to the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War lasted 20 years, from 1955 until 1975. At one point, there were almost 500,000 American soldiers in that country, and their average age was only 19 years old. And in their letters home to their parents and their girlfriends, these soldiers asked for all sorts of things. They asked for letters, and they asked for cigarettes, and they asked for faithfulness. But the most common request by a mile was this: most common request, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I think it's when we find ourselves in difficult situations, uncertain situations, dangerous situations, I think that's when we're most likely to pray. And for many people, prayer is really pretty much a last resort, I think. It's what we do when everything else has failed. What do? We pray. I heard about a nervous woman crossing the Atlantic by ship, and they ran into this dreadful storm, and she grabbed the captain and she sort of wailed at him, "This is terrifying, what can we do?" And the captain looked at her and he said, "Well, madam, you could always pray." And she shrieked, "Oh no, is it as bad as that?" Well, we laugh, but I wonder, is that how some of you look in prayer? A desperation measure when everything else seems hopeless. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were looking at the earlier part of chapter 5, and we read how James was telling us to be patient. When the Christian life is difficult, be patient. And he didn't mean by that a sort of stoic resignation, just grin and bear it. No, that's Islam. James started out his letter talking about how we should respond as Christians to trials. He said, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and it will be given to him. How should we respond to trials, difficult things? How should we respond? We should pray. And then we read a couple of weeks ago in chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, that's not rocket science. It's easy. You do not have because you do not ask. What should we do? We should pray. Some Christians look in prayer like a sort of fire escape, only to be used in times of dire emergency, a way of escape from disaster. Prayer is not part of their regular Christian life. It's reserved for times of crisis. Prayer is the exception in their lives, not the rule. Christians, some of them. But look what James says. Chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So what should you do when things are going badly? Pray. What about when things are going well? It's the same. Pray. To say that you have a personal relationship with God as Father, and then only to speak to Him in times of crisis, well, that's double-minded, isn't it? That's the theme we've seen running through James' letter, double-mindedness. James wants us to bridge any gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live. Like these announcements in the London Underground when the train pulls into the station, mind the gap. James obviously thinks that the Christians in the early church need to have their attention drawn to the gap between their profession of faith and how they actually live. Now, do we? I'm sure we do. We say we believe in a good God, a good God who has the best interests of us, His children, at heart, a God who hears our prayers, a God who answers our prayers. Yes, that's right, isn't it? Well then, why are we so slow so often to pray? Mind the gap. So James says in verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? It means in distress, in suffering, in misfortune, in any sort of hardship, any sort of bad experience. What should you do if that's you? If any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Well, maybe that is you. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're going through something really difficult with your health, with a relationship, with some disappointment. I don't know. It could be all sorts of things. But I want to ask you this morning, are you praying? Are you praying about it? And then James says, is anyone happy? It means in good heart and encouraged in good spirits. What should you do? Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe this has been a good time for you. Maybe you've got a new job, or you got engaged or married or had a child. Well, are you praying? Are you singing songs of praise to God? Are you thanking Him? Are you? It's so easy to forget about God when things are going well and everything's going smoothly, just to leave God out. So James says this morning, whatever happens, pray. Whatever happens, pray. So, are you in trouble? Pray. Are you happy? Pray. In all situations, in every circumstance, turn to God. Calvin once said, there is no time in which God does not invite us to Himself. Alec Mateer has written a little commentary on James in the Bible Speaks Today series. I think there's still some in the bookstall. And he says this, our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes upon us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards at once into His presence. And that's what Paul said. Here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica and said, pray continually. So look, if something's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. I mean, that has to be true, doesn't it? If something's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. Whatever happens, pray. 18th century hymn writer Joseph Hart wrote a verse that said this, if pain afflict or wrongs oppress, if cares distract or fears dismay, if guilt deject or sin distress, the remedy's before you, pray. Whatever happens, pray. Now, James has some specific examples in mind. Verse 14, is any one of you sick? Is any one of you sick? And the word he uses for sick really means weak. It's used in the New Testament for all sorts of situations, but here in this context, it probably means illness. And James is saying, pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who are ill. So verse 14, is any one of you sick? What should he do? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Now, I presume this is a man or woman who's too ill to go out and see the elders, so they come to him. And the sick person means a weary person, a worn out person. This is an ongoing illness. This isn't someone with a sniffle or a cold. This is something more serious than that. He should call the elders. Now, James is not talking about people with a particular spiritual gift of healing. We read in 1 Corinthians about people with a spiritual gift where they can heal people. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about the church leaders who are going to come as representatives of the church family in this sort of ministry. And what are they to do? They're to pray over the sick person and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we need to be clear that oil is not a medicine. It's not medicinal oil. It's not the oil that does the healing. If that's what was going on, James would be saying if anyone was sick, he should call the doctor. He should call the elders. They'll come with the oil that does the healing. No, it's not the oil that brings about the healing. The oil is a symbol. Think of the things that Jesus did when he healed people. He touched people. He put his hands on them. He put his fingers in their ear. All sorts of things. It wasn't magic. It was to make what he was doing visible in ways that people around him in that culture would be able to understand. So this anointing with oil is a symbol. It's a picture. In the Old Testament, they anointed priests, they anointed kings, and it was a symbol of setting them aside for a particular purpose. So this is about setting someone aside, setting aside a sick person for God's special attention and care. But it's the prayer that may bring the healing, not the oil. The oil's just cultural. What does James say? Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's the prayer. How? Not as a form of words, not as an incantation, but in the context of being in a relationship with God. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Prayer is not a technique. Prayer is a relationship. Someone put it like this. I heard someone talking about this years ago, and he said, prayer is not magic. Magic is a technique of manipulating supernatural powers to get what you want. Wave your wand, say abracadabra, and the rabbit pops out of the hat. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is not like transcendental meditation. That's a technique for producing an altered state of consciousness. He said, an altered state of consciousness in which one's own psychic powers are elevated. Chant Hare Krishna for 5 hours and end up floating on the ceiling. No, prayer is not magic. Prayer is not a meditation. Prayer is part of a relationship with God. So James says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. This isn't a blanket instruction to pray and expect everyone to be healed. Just push the button and God will deliver the goods. Prayer isn't like a slot machine. You put the coin in the top and the chocolate bar drops out the bottom. Prayer is not like Aladdin's lamp. You rub it and the genie appears and says, your will is my command. Sometimes God gives a conviction, a confidence to pray for healing. But it's not God's will to heal everyone. Jesus didn't heal everyone in Israel in his day, just a few. Some people want to say Christians should always be healed. And if they're not healed, there's something wrong with their faith, or they haven't prayed properly. But one of the themes of James's letter is how Christians are to endure difficulties, and how God brings Christians through difficulties, and what purpose God has through these sorts of things, how God can use hard things such as illness in their lives. So remember, back in chapter 1 and verse 2, James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We mustn't think that if we're ill or in some other emergency or difficulty or distress, that we can just snap our fingers and God will always deliver. We can't demand that God deliver us. God has greater purposes than our comfort in this world. God's first priority is not our happiness. You do realize that, don't you? God's first priority is not our happiness. God's first priority is our holiness. God wants us to be mature and complete, and God will do whatever it takes to get us there. And that may mean hard things. So, if you're someone who's ill, don't think something's gone wrong. Don't think your faith must be weak. Don't think God has let you down. Look, here's the thing. It takes more faith to remain ill and keep trusting God than it does to be healed. It takes more faith to remain ill and keep trusting God than it does to be healed. Well, what about us? What should we do when we are ill? If it's a significant illness, if it's a serious illness, if we're too sick to go out, we should call our home group leader or one of the elders to come and pray with us. Maybe God will heal us. Or maybe God will work out his purposes through us being ill. But remember this, all healing comes from God. You remember we read back in chapter 1 a number of weeks ago, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. All healing comes from God. All of it. Whether we're ready to acknowledge that or not. I worked as a surgeon in NHS for many, many years. And I could do all sorts of operations, and when we finished the operation, I could suture up the wound. But I couldn't make it heal. I could put the edges together, couldn't make it heal. Only God can do that. There are some Christians, I've met some Christians, who reject the benefits of medicine. They say God's going to heal them without that. But we just need to see that doctors and nurses and medicines, these things are God's good provision for us. We should thank God for these things. I read a silly story about a man in a house when a flood came, and all his neighbors left, but he stayed. He said, "I have faith in God. God is going to look after me." And the waters rose, and he had to go upstairs. And a man came past in a boat and offered to take him to safety. And he said, "No, no, I have faith in God. God is going to look after me." And then the waters came higher and he was forced up onto the roof. And a helicopter pilot saw him and called down in his megaphone and offered to fly him to safety. And the man said, "No, no, no, I have faith in God. God will look after me." And then the waters rose up further still and he was submerged and he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he said to God, "You let me down. I had faith in you, and you let me down." But God said, "I tried to save you twice. I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. You wouldn't listen." I think we sometimes expect answers to prayers to be spectacular. We expect them to be miraculous. But God most often uses other people to answer our prayers. So let's thank God for all healing. Let's thank God for hospitals and nurses and doctors and drugs and advances in medical science. Every good gift comes from our Heavenly Father. Now, verse 15, James says, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." James seems to be linking illness with sin. It sounds as if the person is ill because he sinned. How should we think about that? Well, when Jesus and his disciples saw a man who'd been blind from birth, this is what they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And what did Jesus reply? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Sickness and suffering happen to everyone in this world. This is a fallen world. Not just the worst sinners, to everyone. But God works out his purposes through these things. Having said that, we can't just dismiss any idea of a link between sin and sickness. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he rebuked them for abusing the Lord's Supper. They were causing divisions in the church, divisions in the body of Christ. And Paul wrote to them, and here's what he said. "Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself," the body of the Lord being the church. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," meaning died. So Paul links sin and sickness. Now, most suffering is not attributable to particular sins, but some suffering is. Sometimes if a Christian is going on in godless, sinful ways, God said something into his or her life to bring them up short. It's part of God's discipline of us as his children. Now, we mustn't be like Job's friends. You remember Job's friends? They came and they insisted that all Job's problems were because he'd sinned, and he ought to jolly well stop denying that and own up and confess. But it is right, when something painful or distressing happens to us, just to pause and examine ourselves. Is God telling me something? Is God stopping me in my tracks until I see something I need to change in my life? It's not necessarily the case, but it's right to stop and think about it. The good news of the gospel is that all Christians are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means a new relationship with God and the promise of a resurrection body like Jesus' resurrection body. No more disease, no more sin, no more suffering. That's the Christian hope. And James sets these promises out side by side in verse 15. Two lovely promises for believers. If you belong to Jesus, James says, the Lord will raise you up. Whether that means healing now if you're ill, or whether it's a resurrection body in glory, the Lord will raise you up. And secondly, he says, you will be forgiven. If you're a Christian, now you're forgiven, and you're forgiven forever. You're forgiven for all eternity. And these are the lovely promises for each and every Christian. When the NIV says in verse 15 that the prayer will make the sick person well, it literally says, will save the sick person. Will save the sick person. And that can mean save in body or spirit. It's the whole person that God is in the process of restoring for all eternity. So whatever happens, James says, whatever happens, pray. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who have sinned. Verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is about personal, private confession. I think it works something like this. We're to confess our sins to God on our own in secret, just us and God. We're to confess to someone we've sinned against. We can confess to them. If we've sinned against the whole church fellowship, that's the time for public confession. But it really helps to be honest with a close Christian friend we trust. Really helps to have an accountable relationship with somebody and confess our sins to him or her. John wrote in his first letter, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." When someone confesses, then God forgives and God restores. So we should pray for each other that God should do that. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession is powerful and effective. Christian counselor Paul Tripp has written, "Confession turns guilt into forgiveness. It turns regret into hope. It turns slavery into freedom." Whatever happens, pray. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who have sinned. Spurgeon said, "When a man is upstairs in bed and cannot do any hurt, you pray for him. When he is downstairs and can do no end of mischief, you do not pray for him. Is this wise and prudent?" Whatever happens, pray. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who have sinned. Pray for those in error. Look down to verse 19. "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." This is about Christians who lose their way. This word, wander, if one of you should wander from the truth, it's the word from which we get our word planet. The planets were called, named after this word, because they were wandering ones. Because, you see, the ancients believed that the earth was at the center of the universe, and they could explain the movement of the sun and the stars, but not the planets on that basis. The planets seemed to go off and wander off out of the plan, off course. Only with the sun at the center is it possible to make sense of the movements of the planets. It's a good picture of sin, isn't it? Sin always is the result of putting mankind at the center instead of putting God at the center. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we put ourselves at the center, we're wandering off course. We're wandering ones. We're like the planets. And wandering from the truth is never just doctrinal. It's never just intellectual. It always works out in how we live. So James says, if you wander from the truth, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way. Literally, it says wandering from the truth leads you onto a wandering path. So what a blessing it is to be accountable to other Christians. Pray for each other. Bring each other back when you wander. God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ covers our sins, covers over a multitude of sins, says James. I think we speak of a sum of money as being sufficient to cover a debt. And it doesn't mean it hides the debt. It doesn't mean it sort of sweeps it under the carpet. It means it cancels the debt by an equivalent payment, doesn't it? Well, it's the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. It cancels our sins. It pays for them. It deals with them completely. The whole multitude of our sins, every single one of them, paid for on the cross. It's a little bit like the tide that comes in over the beach and it covers all the footprints and it washes away all the litter and it goes out again and it leaves everything smooth and clean. That's the good news of the Christian faith. That's what God's grace does for us. So James says, whatever happens, pray. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who have sinned. Pray for those in error. Why? Prayer works, says James. Prayer works. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, Elijah was a sinner who trusted God. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Remember what happened with Elijah? We read in 1 Kings 17 and 18 how God sent the prophet Elijah to wicked King Ahab, and Elijah prayed, and God sent a drought in Israel for 3 years. And then we read, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And Elijah did it. He prayed, and the rain came. God answers prayer. Prayer works. Some people want to say to us, well, prayer doesn't change what God does. Prayer really changes us. So you read things like, he who rises from prayer a better man, his prayer is answered. Well, no doubt praying is good for us, but prayer isn't just a psychological technique. God answers prayer. Prayer works. Some people want to say that Christians claim God answers their prayers, but really all along they're not answers, they're just coincidences, just things that happen to happen. Archbishop William Temple last century said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. And I have to say, that's my experience too. Prayer works. So, whatever happens, pray. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for those who have sinned. Pray for those in error. Whatever happens, pray. Prayer works. Let's pray now. Let's put it into practice and pray now. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father, that you have invited us to speak to you, that you hear us when we pray, and that when we pray according to your will, you promise to answer our prayers. Thank you that we can pray to you about anything and about everything. Thank you that you answer our prayers wisely and perfectly, as you know best. Father, forgive us when we're so slow to pray, when it turns out to be a last resort so often for so many of us. Help us to pray about everything, to pray about the difficult things, to pray about the good things, to pray for ourselves, to pray for others, just to pray whatever happens, to pray. Thank you for that privilege. Help us not to undervalue it or sideline it or use it only in an emergency, but to use that wonderful gift you've given us to pray about everything. In Jesus' name, amen.